How are you? Good. Okay. I don't believe in irony or things happening by chance, but my message today is about love. I don't mean like the puppy love kind. And before I get into all of that, I do want to kind of go back, and I know we're all familiar with this, but I'm going to give you a little bit of history. I enjoy history, and sometimes we forget these stories, but I'm sure we're all familiar with Sermon on the Mount. It's probably one of the most revolutionary moments in biblical history, as far as our Savior giving us what we need to proceed in this life that we live. It happens in the book of Matthew, and it takes place on the hill of Galilee. When Jesus was walking through Galilee, he ended up with a following of people because of him healing. And if you think about it, he wasn't drawing a crowd on purpose. This was his goal. It's just the what he just lived and breathed love, and that draws people. It was everything about him that exemplified that. There was not, oh, I'm going to gather this big crowd because I want to be king of the world, and not like what you think in your head. This was a very humble man who is just by his acts and his character is drawing this large group of people. And what happened was, is these people followed him with a desire to learn more about this Jesus that's healing the blind. If you think about all of the people that he touched, the kinds of people that he touched, he went to the top of Galilee, and mountains during that time were considered a place of worship. The people followed him. I would have probably given anything just to be there during that time, because that's a different world at this moment, at that moment. He went to the mountain and he began to teach one of the most meaningful things. And he started with the Beatitudes, which I'm sure we remember from back in Sunday school days. It wasn't a list of things that we're not supposed to do, but rather things that we are supposed to do, how we're supposed to model love, his character, and show this to others. We're supposed to do this daily. This is our purpose, to love others. Isn't that so simple to say that? Love one another. Be kind to your neighbor. But so much of life today is full of opinions. My view's right, yours is wrong. With that is tons of emotions. So somebody either ends up getting angry and upset, which is not how we're supposed to be. I mean, it happens, we're human. But we are supposed to model his love and the love that he showed to others. Things like, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the peacemakers. He spoke about breaking perception. Every concept that isn't, it's not about wealth or power. It isn't a set of strict guidelines. But it's a way of life to work towards. He didn't want perfection. He still doesn't want perfection. But he wants us to model him through love. Our commission is to bless the lives of others. This is who we are. It isn't in what we do. It is how we are as a person. We are to be the salt and light. Now, I learned something through this because I just thought, oh, that's a cute little thing that people get on t-shirts. And I wanted to research it a little more because I wanted to know what does it really mean? So salt, we know, is used to preserve things. When we preserve something, it lasts longer. We are to model the lasting nature of Jesus. We are to be the salt. So that's what it means to be the salt. And light, we know what light is. Don't hide it under a bushel, no. We're going to let it shine. So we have to be a light to others by becoming more like him. And becoming more like him is to impact other people. I know this is going to sound redundant and like we're all sitting here thinking, we know this already. But do we really? An eye for an eye does not mean if someone does something to you, you do it back. What it does mean is if you commit the act to that other person, you owe them double. Even if it's somebody that is an enemy, if it's a group of people that it's an enemy, you know where I'm going with this. I'm not going to go into great detail, but I'm not talking about somebody in our family only, somebody that's a neighbor on our street only. I'm talking about everyone. If it's an enemy and they do something that's against your will, and this is hard, we're to still demonstrate the full character of Christ. In Matthew 5:44, it says this, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those that curse you, do good to those that hate you, and pray for those which use you." Once again, scripture that we know all too well, but my question is, do we really? I want to read you what I have the Message translation. So let's listen to what mine sounds like. And if I do sound like I'm talking to as a teacher, I apologize, but that's what I do for a living. So I'm speaking to you in that manner. You're familiar with the old written law, love your friend, and its unwritten companion, hate your enemy. I'm challenging that. I'm telling you to love your enemies. Let them bring out the best in you, not the worst. When someone gives you a hard time, respond with the supple moves of prayer, for then you are working out of your true selves, your God-created selves. This is what God does. He gives his best, the sun to warm and the rain to nourish, to everyone, regardless, the good and the bad, the nice and the nasty. If all you do is love the lovable, do you expect some sort of bonus? Anybody can do that. If you simply say hello to those that say hi to you, do you expect a medal? Any run-of-the-mill sinner can do that. Anyone can do these things. In a word, what I'm saying is, you are kingdom subjects. Now live like it. Live out your God-created identity. Live generously and graciously toward others the way that God lives towards you. Look at what Jesus did. Not only was he crucified, but everything leading up to that event, he was ridiculed. He was made fun of. It was a constant thing. It never affected him. He healed the very soldier who came to arrest him. He quickly forgives, and he loves all. We are to be in a state of becoming like him. It's going to be a constant journey. We're not exactly like Jesus, but we can absolutely model his character. Saying all of that, giving you the background on the Sermon on the Mount, brings me to some simple, like I said, but difficult, sometimes, key topics. Before I get into those, I want to read to you the lyrics of a song. I'm not going to let you know what the title of the song is. At the end of my message, I'm actually going to have a video up where I'm going to play it for you. But just listen to the words. Blessed are you as you weep on your knees, with perfume and tears washing over my feet. And blessed are you, beggar, hopeless and blind, calling for mercy when I'm passing by. Blessed are you, shaking your head at two tiny fish and some bread. And blessed are you as you tremble and wait for the first stone thrown at your sinful disgrace. Tell me your story. Show me your wounds. And I'll show you what love sees when love looks at you. Hand me the pieces, broken and bruised. And I'll show you what love sees when love sees you. Blessed are you walking on waves to find yourself sinking when you look away. Blessed are you, lepers, standing alone. The fear on their faces is all that you've known. Think about that for a second. Blessed are you, lonely widow, who gave your last shining coin to Yahweh. Blessed are you with your silver and lies, sing the one who's saving your life. Tell me your story. Show me your wounds, and I'll show you what love sees when love looks at you. Hand me the pieces broken and bruised, and I'll show you what love sees when love sees you. I see what I made in your mother's womb, and I see the day I fell in love with you. I see your tomorrows, nothing left to chance. I see my father's fingerprints. I see your story, and I see my name written on every beautiful page. You see the struggle. You see the shame. I see the reason I came. I came for your story. I came for your wounds to show you what love sees when I see you. I apologize for being emotional, but the things that I'm about to go over are things that we all struggle with, I included. And when you let those things go and you stop doing the things that I'm going to talk about, it is like all this junk just leaves your whole being and you see things in a completely different lens. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 13. This is very common scripture also. And I'm going to read it out of the Message translation. If I speak with human eloquence and angelic ecstasy but don't love, I'm nothing but the creaking of a rusty gate. If I speak God's word with power, revealing all his mysteries and making everything plain as day, and if I have faith that says to a mountain, jump, and it jumps, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. If I give everything I own to the poor and even go to the stake to be burned as a martyr, but I don't love, I've gotten nowhere. So no matter what I say, what I believe, and what I do, I'm bankrupt without love. Love never gives up. Love cares more for others than ourselves. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love doesn't strut around with a swelled head. It doesn't force itself on others. It isn't always about me first, and love doesn't fly off the handle. It doesn't keep score of the sins of others. It doesn't revel when others grovel. It does not take pleasure in the flowering of truth, or it does take pleasure in the flowering of truth, puts up with anything, trusts God always, always looks for the best, never looks back, and keeps going till the end. Love never dies, but speech will be over someday. Understanding will reach its limit. We know only a portion of the truth, and what we say about God is always incomplete. But when the complete arrives, our incompletes will be canceled. Remember that love is eternal. It was first, then life. Life is a gracious gift. Love isn't just for a select group. It's for everyone. We're to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And here's the part that I'm going to get at that could be some hard truths. We are not to judge. Now, we know this already, but we all do it. And I can promise you that we probably all do it daily. We probably already did it today. This is what we're here to do, is to love, not judge. Become passionate about this. Some things are temporary, but love never ends. And this is where it gets a little bit difficult. I'm going to read Matthew 7, 1 through 5. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. And with the measure that you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck? We all know this story too. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the log in your own? How can you say to your brother, come, let me take the speck out of your eye, when the whole time there's a wood plank in your own? First, you take the plank out of your own, then you remove the speck from your brother's eye with kindness and with love. What you need to keep in your mind and in your heart always is that Jesus gave his life for everyone, not just a select group of people. He saw every person worthy worthy of his death on the cross, worthy of everyone to give everyone life. As soon as you're able to see people and see the same way that he did, that every breathing, living human has unsurpassable worth, you look past their faults. He looks past ours. And you agree with God that they have unsurpassable worth, even your enemies. I encourage you today that if you're not already doing this, make a list of people that you cannot stand, because I'm sure there are a ton. And it is going to be very, very hard. I know. But you need to do it. Your life in so many ways, not just because you know you're doing the right thing, it's going to be better. But I'm talking about lots of things are going to be better. There may be things that are burdening you that are going to disappear because you start to do this. It's life changing. Once you start to do this, you'll see people a different way. You'll end up not only seeing people a different way, but our entire every living thing will be looked at a different way. Just remember that even though we are followers of Jesus, and maybe we have grown up in the church and we know right from wrong, you are not the judge of the universe. It's also not our place to be hypercritical of someone you see doing something wrong. If you want to help someone, the best way to do it is not with a superiority complex. I'm better than you. Let me help you with that, but with this kind of an attitude, because you're to be seen as an equal. There's a constant pull in the world today. It's a swinging of the pendulum, back and forth and back and forth. Not one way or the other, it goes both. And what happens is it becomes a game of opinions. Who's better? Usually with the pushing and pulling of opinions, there's anger involved, and I mentioned this already. That's not accurately modeling the kingdom. So if you find yourself doing that, and it happens easily, especially getting into conversations with people about topics that are happening today, watch what you're saying. Because we need to constantly be making sure that we're modeling kingdom and not empire mentality. This all gets tied together with how Jesus sees everyone. We're allowed to have one opinion, and that is that Jesus died for all of them. And regardless of right and wrong, he gave his life, and they are worthy. So let go of any other mindsets. I promise that heavy junk, like I said, will disappear and your life will be so much better. In everything you do, choose love. Put others ahead of yourselves. In Ephesians 5, 1 through 2, 1 and 2, it says this. Watch what God does, and then you do it. Like children who learn proper behavior from their parents, mostly what God does is love you. Keep company with him and learn a life of love. Observe how Christ loved us. His love was not cautious, but it was extravagant. He didn't love in order to get something from us, but to give everything of himself. You need to love like that. I debated on if I was going to tell you this story or not, but I'm going to tell you a couple of things, actually. I believe it was Martin Luther King that said, leave people a little better than you found them. And I might be wrong on that, but regardless, it's a good quote. On Wednesday morning, I was at home, alone, myself and the dog. And it was the day after they found Eliza Fletcher in Tennessee. She was the runner that was kidnapped. And that resonates a lot with me because I happen to be a runner. And a lot of the times I'm alone. So that was in the back of my mind. I'm sitting on my deck enjoying coffee, and I could hear somebody talking, and it sounded like they were coming up the road. And I got a little bit of a clearer view, and about from where I am and where Justine is, there was a young man, very disheveled. Ma'am, help. Can you help me? And I'm thinking, oh, geez, you know, I'm here by myself. And he walked through my breezeway. I know a lot of you probably would have already ran into the house to get something. That wasn't even going through my mind. It was more of, let me know what's going on so maybe I could help you. He smelled of alcohol. And through his tears, he was saying that he's trying to walk to Manesson. Now, I live near Scenery Hill, so that would have taken him the whole entire day. And I said, what do you need? Because you're not getting in my car. But I will try to help you get from here to there. Oh, thank you so much. I don't have any money. I said, I'm not worried about that. Just let me see what I can do. And what ended up happening was, is I ended up calling my husband. My husband called the neighbor. The neighbor ended up taking him. But in the meantime, while I'm waiting for the neighbor, I'm talking to this young man. You could visibly see that he was very distraught. He had on two different shoes. His clothes were dirty. He had scars on his knuckles, both hands, which lets me know that he was sometime in his life he punched something. He had tattoos on his knuckles. His hair was dirty. Just everything you'd think of that would give you a bad feeling. But the more I spoke with him, and he said little things to me that let me know that he was sincerely asking for help. What ended up happening was, is my neighbor, I tried to explain the situation, and he said, buddy, you don't look so good. What's going on? Are you having family troubles? That was all that my neighbor needed to say to this young man, and he really broke down. And he said, why don't you come in here and take off your shoes and sit down? I know what that's like. But before he went in, he turned to me and he grabbed my hand. And he said, ma'am, thank you so much. And I said, you're welcome. And he went into my neighbor's house and had a seat. I'm not sure what they talked about. Within 5 minutes, he was getting into my neighbor's car so my neighbor could take him home. And I said to him before he left, he wanted to thank me again. I said, I'll be praying for you, buddy. And he said, this makes me giggle. It'll make you laugh, too. He said, I'll pray for you, too. I'm Catholic. To make a long story short, the gist of it was, is he was thrown out of his real house. He comes from an abusive family. He was living at his cousin's house, was thrown out of there, and was literally walking to Manesson from where I live, for real. My neighbor talked to me later, and he said, the road that he lives on is very awful. All the houses are condemned, and the house that he dropped him off at was very destroyed. I'm not going to say what he said his name was or anything like that, but this is just showing the type of heart that we should have towards everyone. Now, a lot of us would have been like, no, sit down because I'm going to call the police. Just by me listening to him meant something to this young man. That's how we're supposed to be. I work with a lady, I'm not going to say her name, but she's been through a lot in the last couple of years. But every single day, I've always said, I want to be more like her. I want to be more like her. Every day she walks into the building, she hugs many, many kids, and she is a light to those children. It is the most beautiful thing. Within the past year, I have a couple of students that I've learned a little bit of their backstory. And it just lets you know that you're making a lasting impact when you hear things that your life is touching someone else's. I mean, we're not looking for medals or kudos or anything like that, but it sure is awful nice to hear things like that. And this little girl, every time she sees me, she tells me that she loves me. And she gives me a big hug. And she's got a lot of things going on in her little life. But my room is a safe haven for her. We need, as an individual, need to be a safe haven for others. It's not about a building. It's not about traveling anywhere, being in a vehicle with somebody and preaching the gospel. It isn't about that. That's where we get it wrong. It's about showing love. And I promise you, with that attitude, everybody looks a little different. Like my mom said the one week, it's like you're at the store and you want to like talk and greet everybody because you don't know what they're going through. It could be the nastiest cashier and you want to say, are you all right? Now, be careful. And the reason why I say be careful is don't go whack-a-doodle. And I mean, like, don't go hunting people down everywhere, because that's not going to get you anywhere either. What I'm saying is be normal, but love everybody, okay? Remember that love is the key. There shouldn't be a question about anything else. Are we going to get angry at other people? Yes. Are people going to rub us the wrong way? Yes. Are we going to maybe be in a situation that's going to cause us to have to kind of stand up for ourselves a little bit? Absolutely. But the tone and the way about it needs, that's what you need to focus on. Life isn't a game. It's not a game. It is a gift. And our purpose is to love and to love well. Don't get caught up in anything else. There's a scripture in Luke 12:27, and I don't know why this is like just going through my brain constantly, and I'm not even sure if it ties into this or not, but the beginning of it says, consider the lilies. So I'm just going to let you think about that for a minute. You can do your own, I'm not going to say anything else about that, but consider the lilies, and that's Luke 12:27. Before Susan shows the, and I'm really early, sorry. I thought, well, with 900 pages, I'll be up here for a half an hour. I must talk really fast, and I even told some stories. I'll do what I do to my students real quick before I close. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? Okay, does anyone have any questions? Wonderful. Now, when I give you a test later, you better all pass. No, I'm just kidding. Just keep this in mind. I cut myself short because I didn't want to go over the top here and bombard you with information, but this goes down many, many different avenues. And this is a little bit of a journey that I'm on right now because things have changed so drastically. And I usually feel very strongly when I feel like I need to share something. And it's usually at the last minute I'll get, why don't you give a little bit of history and then go into everything else? So that's why I talked about the Sermon on the Mount. And there's even much more to that as well. But it's so important. It's such a beautiful, beautiful story of the Sermon on the Mount and Jesus' unsacrificial love. Self, sorry. That's what I meant to say. Susan, you can go ahead and play that. This is the video that goes to the lyrics that I read. The song is called When Love Sees You by Mac Powell, and I'm sure you know this already, but that's Jesus speaking in those words.